Thank you for inviting me back to DMC again. Thank you, Pastor Daniel, for our friendship. He looks at me and said, "That's what friends are for. Come." And I am very thankful to be here today. I'm very thankful to four of our beloved partners of the Global Alliance IDMC are here. My beloved brother, Tan Kun Suan, and his wife, Penny. If there's one voice about Malaysian politics that I listen to and respect, is my brother Tan Kun Suan. And then my brother Yao Chi Siu and his wife Amy, these are world travelers with me. We've been to China and Indonesia and Africa and all over. China, India, Africa, they are the original CIA agent. So we have traveled in different places together. We have enjoyed our fellowship very much together. And of course, my wife Anne, she has always been with me all these years, and I'm very grateful. Today I want to talk to you about discipleship. Discipleship fundamentals. Radical discipleship. Now I want you to imagine you're in a dream. I say imagine. I'm not asking you to fall asleep, all right? Just imagine you're in a dream, and then imagine with me we're in a dream and we went to a supermarket, and in, you know, dreamlike state is strange. We go to the shampoo section, I want to buy a shampoo, and then we discovered in the entire shampoo section, all the bottles were there, but all the labels have been taken out. So here's my dilemma as I look at you and you look at me, what shampoo should we buy, right? We can say, okay, let's choose by the color, but hey, whatever color the shampoo come in, yellow, pink, or blue, or green, when you wash it with water in your hair, it all turn white bubbles, right? So the color doesn't make a difference. So we open up a bit and smell. Every bottle of shampoo, they all smell nice. That's why you don't have bottles of shampoo smelling like durian or garlic. So how do you choose? Oh, we maybe choose by the bottle's shape and size, but the shape and size of the bottle don't tell us whether this shampoo is for oily hair or for dry hair or what kind of shampoo it is. Then we look at the price. Well, the price don't tell us what kind of shampoo. It's not necessary that, if it's a very good shampoo, it must be very expensive. It's not so good, it's very cheap. That's not necessarily the case. So what do we do? Without the label, we are not sure what kind of shampoo it is. Now, think with me now concerning Christianity. The crisis of Christianity is we have lost our branding. Why? Because the label that we use, the Christian label, is no longer descriptive of what's really inside. So when you have a label like Christian and it's no longer, in that sense, descriptive of what it should be, you have a crisis. It's the same problem. What kind of shampoo? So here's the question. What kind of Christian? I believe we need a certain kind. I define a certain kind as discipleship of a certain kind. The philosophy of discipleship is all about a certain kind of person radically committed to a certain kind of purpose, who, through a certain kind of process, disciple-making, reproduces a certain kind of product. The crisis that is facing Christianity and discipleship today is a crisis of product. What kind? You see, the problem is we have truncated discipleship and marginalized it and reduced it to a mere program. Please understand this, people. It is people who disciple people, not programs. Oh, the programs are good. There are many books, many materials, praise God. But they are but tools in the hands of people. It's disciples who disciple disciples, people who disciple people. If you don't have the certain kind of disciple radically committed to Jesus in a radical discipleship, no matter what tools you use, it wouldn't work. That's why we have this crisis of discipleship in the life of the church today. We have reduced it but to a program when Jesus discipled the 12, empowered them with the Spirit, grounded them in the Word, and called them to be radical disciples who produce radical disciples who reproduces radical disciples. There is a critical need, therefore, in the life of the church. And what we see is that the church is fast losing ground, losing its moral ground in terms of the compass that is being lost. Another terrain is losing its biblical ground. That's why superstition has superseded biblical principles in the life of the church. And then it has lost its spiritual ground, its spiritual hunger and appetite, the result of which is that consumerism, spiritual consumerism, has plagued the Church of Jesus Christ today. There is a need now, therefore, for the church to return, not just to discipleship, but to return to radical discipleship. Not just discipleship as a program, but discipleship of lovers of Jesus, or reproducing lovers of Jesus. There's a key foundational verse I'd like to explore with us this morning. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul highlights for us two fundamental shifts, major paradigm shifts for us in the light of this great verse. So once again, would you bow with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless this time as we open the Word together. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, once again, dear God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Whatever is not of you, please scatter them to the wind so that they fall of no effect. But those things that are from you, please deposit them deeply in our hearts and help us to be not just hearers of your word, but doers also, that we might grow thereby. We thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 2:20 is a very familiar verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Familiar verse, but a greatly neglected verse. And it's neglected, not because we don't know the verse, but rather because we assume we know the verse. I want to share with you two very critical paradigm shifts that we need to make in discipleship in the light of this important verse. The first shift is from being committed Christians to being crucified ones. I have been crucified with Christ. This is a compound word. It comes from the verb sun taruo, or the compound word sunes taromai, and it has the idea of a complete union, an intimate identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea soon is together, like symphony, together, where I'm together, co-crucified in union with Christ, a complete identification with Jesus. Notice the verb, I have been crucified. It is something, a decisive action in the past that has present result. It is a passive verb. It's not I crucify myself. Physically and spiritually, it is impossible to crucify yourself. Physically, it's impossible to go on a cross, take hammer and nails and go bang, bang, bang. And then after that, what do you do with the other hand? How do you crucify yourself? You can't. You can't physically crucify yourself. And spiritually, you cannot spiritually crucify yourself. It is an act of God. It is a work of God. It is God drawing us, convicting us, giving us a sense of destiny, a sense of identity, a sense of union with Christ, so compelling. He does His wonderful work of us dying to ourselves and living for Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, please notice the nature of this word, crucified. Crucified like pregnancy, you cannot be just a little crucified. It's either you are crucified or you are not. It's either you are pregnant or you are not. There is a decisive change. I am crucified with Christ. There is a decisive action. You cannot be a little crucified. That's the problem we have in Christianity today. We want revival. But the danger is if we are not clear about what we really want, we want actually the respectability of revival, but not the radicalness of revival that sees us crucified with Jesus Christ. Adrian Rogers visited Romania. He saw the vibrancy of the church there, the robust faith. So he asked a Romanian pastor, Joseph, "Tell me, what's the difference? I see in America," Adrian Rogers said, "we have great Bible teaching, Bible colleges, great churches, resources for Christians. We have everything to help the Christian grow. But the American church," he said, "is so weak. Then I come to Romania, you have nothing, and yet your faith is so strong. What made the difference?" And Yusuf said, "The difference is that in America, you have substitute surrender for mere commitment." In other words, in America, you call for commitment, you call for more commitment, you call for greater commitment, but Jesus' call is come and die. Huge difference. Come and die. Crucified with Christ. Take up your cross daily, Luke 9:23, and follow me. The cross is not an ornament you wear on a necklace around your neck. The cross is a Roman instrument of execution. And the call of Jesus, when he said, "Take up your cross," is come and die. Take up your cross daily. There is a dailiness in discipleship where we die unto ourselves and we live unto Jesus. George Mueller, man of faith, is known for the powerful prayer life that he has. So one day he was asked, "George, what's the secret of your prayer life? What's the secret of his power?" And George Mueller's immediate answer was, "There was a day George Mueller died. Died to his own agenda, died to his own wants, died to his own will, died to his own preferences. There was a day George Mueller died. And he lived unto Christ." My dear brothers and sisters, if you read this verse and capture its meaning, then the words that come up in the King James Version, "no longer I," it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These words, "no longer I, but Christ," should ring in our soul. My prayer for you and I is that we walk out this service with the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the decisive decision in our spirit, "no longer I, but Christ." Because that's the key to the Christian life. That's the foundation to radical discipleship. No longer I, but Christ. To just go for a discipleship course or discipleship training or read discipleship books or hear discipleship messages do not necessarily make us disciples. What makes us radical disciples in radical discipleship, in a radical Christianity, is this understanding: is no longer I, but Christ. We move from being a committed Christian to being a crucified one. I think the church have lived for far too long without this sense that we are called to follow Jesus and be crucified with Him. I shared in the lead conference that there is a blessing, a Jewish blessing, "May the dust of your master cover you." What they mean by that is that as an apprentice, as a disciple, may you walk so close behind your master that his dust from his feet covers you because you are close to him. May the dust of the master cover you. No longer I, but Christ is the call in following Jesus. Far too long, we talk about just commitment to Christ. When we read the scriptures, it speaks about being crucified with him. A few years back, I have this huge problem. I still have it now, but it's not that bad. A few years ago, I have this huge problem with my neck. It's probably called, my friends jokingly call it, a stiff neck. And then my dear friends, Chisiu, Amy, introduced me to your chiropractic, Sifu. And he's the one who can help me with the neck. So they make the appointment. I went. And the first thing he asked me is lie down. So I was thinking, okay, he's going to massage the leg. So the neck, so I lie down, face down for him to manipulate the neck. He said, no, turn around. It's like, but my neck is not here. It's behind. Turn around, okay. And then he started manipulating the legs. And after a while, I have to stop him, you know. I said, excuse me, my problem is my neck. He was starting with my foot, the sole of my foot and my ankle, and I don't understand. My neck up here. And then he said, I know, he said. I must start with the foot, the ankle, and then the shin down to the knee, and then the hip, and then your back, because everything must be aligned before I come to your neck. Oh, I learned a spiritual principle. It's called alignment. Everything must be aligned before I come to your neck. In other words, now this is the actual word he used. Your foundation is important. I went there like, whoa, I'm attending a discipleship class. You must be aligned and your foundation is important. And after he helped me with the shoulders, I have actually stiff shoulders, but it was the neck that was most crucial. And suddenly the shoulders were longer frozen. And then the neck was helped. And this is what he says, and I'll never forget it. It was like a principle. I recorded in my journal afterwards. He said, I don't worry about how serious your condition is. I don't worry about how serious the condition is. I'm only worried about how long you have lived with your condition. Wow, I thought that was profound, man. I'm not worried about how long your condition is. I'm only worried how long you have lived with it. And as a pastor, the first thought I have is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not how serious a problem the church has. It is how long they have lived with a deficit of discipleship in the life of the church that created these problems. There is a discipleship deficit in the life of the church, and it's killing the church. It manifests in all kinds of problems. At the root of it, at the foundation of it, is a lack of alignment to Jesus. In radical discipleship, the foundation is not set right, and we have lived with the condition for far too long. There's a simple way to reverse that condition. Simple but not easy. However, by God's strength, it can be done. And the way to reverse the condition is to determine in your heart, from today onwards, no longer I, but Christ. A shift from being committed to being crucified with Jesus. That's the second paradigm shift, from what we do for God to what God has done for us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, God who loved us and gave Himself for us. He says, I'm so identified with Christ because He is the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, two things we got to grasp. Love me and gave Himself for me. The two ideas are joined together because love is giving. A few years ago, I was in Masilau in East Malaysia leading a ancient path retreat. And one of the sessions I was talking about the love of God, and the love of God gripped my heart, gripped my imagination. I look at the scriptures with the participants in that retreat, and we saw the depth and the grace and the glory of the love of God. Then it was tea break time. And tea break time, we had our tea break. I went to the washroom, and a thought struck me when I was in the washroom. A thought struck me that gripped me concerning what love is. It's in an old song I remember. Now, I shall attempt to sing two sentences of the song for you. I say attempt because I have hidden talents in singing. The more hidden, the better. Kid you not, when I was a young preacher about 30 years ago, I sang in church as a young pastor. An old timer came, put his arms around me and said, "Pastor, stick to preaching." But I want to sing this because some of you are familiar with it, and I'll tell you the reason why this song gripped me. It goes something like this. More than the greatest love the world has known, this is the love I give to you alone. More than the simple words I've tried to say, I'll only live to love you more each day. I'll only live to love you more each day. I thought that was fantastic. I want to learn to be like that as a husband to my wife. And I say to God, "God, thank you for loving me more each day." And suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to me, "I cannot love you like that." And I was surprised. And then the Lord reminded me, "I cannot love you more each day because my love is perfect and complete, and you cannot improve on perfection." I was convicted. Don't need to go to the toilet anymore. I just went to a quiet place. I cried and I said, "Lord, I felt I finally understood a glimpse of the love of Christ that is perfect, that is complete, that cannot be improved on, because on the cross of Jesus is an eternal gift of an eternal love in an eternal sacrifice of the eternal Son of God for an eternal salvation that is ours for all eternity. That's the power of love, who loved us and gave himself for us." He did not say, "Okay, I'm going to give you a dozen angels who will die on the cross one by one for you." They wouldn't qualify. Nothing on earth or in heaven would qualify except the perfect gift of the perfect Son who came to die for us. You know why I'm a pastor? I'm a pastor not because I think, "Oh, this is a great vocation. Okay, I'm going to serve God and I'm the sacrificial kind." The only reason why I'm a pastor is because I'm gripped by the love of God. I have no desire to build a large church, no desire for a large ministry. All I want is to say, "Lord, you love me and gave yourself for me. You tell me what you want me to do. I will fulfill it to the best of my abilities. God, help me." The love of God. That's what motivates me. Can you imagine if I say, "I'm a pastor because I love the church, I love the church, I love the church"? It's like a missionary who went to Colombia and said, "I love Colombia, I love Colombians. I trained to be a missionary to Colombia. First year, I love Colombians. Second year, I love Colombia. Third year, I hate Colombians." Why? Because it's so difficult. The only reason why I love the Church of Jesus Christ is because Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. True story, I came to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I'm willing to serve you full time. I only have two requests. Number one, I don't want to go to Africa. It's so hot in Africa, the hens produce hard-boiled eggs. I don't want to go to Africa. The cows produce evaporated milk. It is hot. I don't want to go Africa, right? Actually, I want to go Disneyland. Disneyland, the whole world comes to Disneyland. You can share the gospel to the whole world." I was serving God on my terms. This I don't want, that I want. And then I told the Lord, "Lord, I tell you what I'm suited best for. I'm suited best to be a trainer. I'm suited best, you know, in a parachurch or mission agency. That's my gifting in leadership. That's my gifting in training. So that's how you can say, don't send me to be a pastor. Don't send me to Africa. Don't send me to be a pastor because I cannot stand the church." Why? In the parachurch, I say, "Jump." Whoa, they all jump. And then after that, they say, "How high?" And then they jump again. In the church, I say, "Jump." They go like, "Why must jump? Stand, can you not stand? Just stand." It's like, the church is the hardest to serve. So if I go like, "I serve the church because I love the church," I will be discouraged by the church. I serve the church because I love Christ. And I saw that he loved the church and he gave himself for the church, which is exactly what God spoke to me in my quiet time that broke my heart. I was giving my terms to God and the Lord said, no, I want you to serve as a pastor. And I say, Lord, I can't. All my heroes of faith, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, Dawson Trotman of the Navigators, they were missionaries, they were founders of parachurch organization and mission movement. I don't have a role model as a pastor. I'm talking about 40 years ago when I was growing up. I don't have a good model as a pastor. The pastors I have are very serious, conservative Chinese pastors. They carry big black Bibles. And then if I ask them, can dance or not, pastor, they'll go like, can but don't shake too much or something like that. And I was a radical. I cannot be straight-jacketed. And then in the church, I was going like, oh, I want to give my life for Jesus, share the gospel, train disciples. In the church, it's meeting, 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 meeting after meetings. I cannot stand this, Lord. I've been doing it for 30 years and loved every moment of it. The good times and the difficult times, for one simple reason, I saw Jesus love his church. And the Lord spoke to me and he said to me, son, you are giving me all these terms and you say you don't want to be a pastor. I'm calling you and you're struggling with me. I just want you to know one thing. My son, the Lord Jesus, God spoke to me, my son loved the church and gave himself for the church. Many seek after their own, but none after the things of Christ Jesus. And Christ gave himself for the church. I cried, I wept, I surrender. No longer I, but Christ. And now I tell you, if I have 1,000 lives, every single life I will give to be a pastor. Because that's my calling. My question is, what's your calling? Your calling is not just as a business leader or as a school teacher or as a, you know, whatever vocation you're in, a doctor or engineer. Your calling is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And where he sends you, you live out your faith first as a disciple in answer to the office and the call that God has given to you. Because he loved us and gave himself for us, we are able to follow him. And my dear friends, when you follow Jesus, then know him. Because you cannot follow whom you do not know. And the only way to know him is right here in the Word of God. You ask me, how do I know God? How do you know God's leading? The answer is, I know God and his leading through his Word. And when I understand the principles by which God works, I'm able to step out in faith to follow him. At the LEAD conference, I shared a testimony of what happened in August last year. In August last year, I was Anne and I, we were in Taiwan. I was preaching the Asian Leaders Summit. And immediately after the summit in Taiwan, I need to fly to Sydney, Australia, for a discipleship conference. We fly on Cathay Pacific that has to go to Hong Kong. The summit has finished. The morning we have to fly. On that very night, we receive a notification from Cathay Pacific. You cannot fly, flight cancelled, because Hong Kong in August 2017 has a typhoon. It was a huge typhoon, Typhoon 10. Typhoon number 10 is the highest, Typhoon Hector. So my friends in Hong Kong text me and said hundreds of flights were cancelled. And so we say pray. And then I told Anne, pack our bags. Tomorrow morning, we are going to the airport. We're going to wait at the airport. We're going to pray that the weather will clear and a plane will take us to Sydney. Why? Because I believe in divine appointments. I believe God is sending me to Sydney. And we signal to our partners in Sydney, pray for us. We are stuck here. Now, it's not difficult to buy another air ticket, fly by another airline to Sydney. Not difficult. Just pay money. But rather than just pay money and solve the problem my way, I want to learn the path of dependence upon God. It's very simple. Lord, you tell me to pay for another ticket, I'll be happy too. But Lord, I'm going to go by faith, wait at the airport and pray because you promise to hear our prayers, answer our prayers, and you will guide me at the airport as to what to do. We went to the airport, we sat at the airport and prayed, went to the counter, they say no flight, we will let you know if there's a flight, if the weather cleared. By God's grace, in answer to prayer, where the typhoon was at its highest, it couldn't go down, there was suddenly a clearing. They bought in a fresh plane just to fly us from Taiwan to Sydney, and we arrived in Sydney on time for the conference. That was August last year. In October last year, a few months later, 2 months later, I was preaching in Hiroshima, and I told this testimony, this story about Typhoon Hakto. And then in Hiroshima, in October, was a huge typhoon, Typhoon Len, that was directly in our path from Hiroshima to Sapporo. I was on sabbatical. We were supposed to be in Hiroshima for this conference that was booked like 3 years before. And then we're going to go to Sapporo for a family vacation. My daughters are coming from Singapore to meet us in Sapporo because Anne has a wish to see the autumn leaves in Hokkaido. So as a good husband to fulfill our young bucket list, we decided to do it while we are young. Or at least younger lah. So we decided, yes, we'll do that, a family vacation. Same story. On the night that we were supposed to fly the next morning, we were told by ANA Airlines, no flight cancelled until further notification. I told our host, a senior pastor, can you come early to the airport, hotel, send us to the airport. The flight is already cancelled. But please send us to the airport. We will stay in the airport and we will pray. So we took that long journey from Hiroshima City to the airport. Arrived at the airport. I couldn't believe. My second address is airport. But this airport is like empty. Only about 5 or 6 people around. All the counter staff was empty. Every counter only one solitary figure. And we went to ANA. She said, oh, sorry, flight cancelled. No flight. In fact, not just no flight, no plane on the ground. She says there's only one standby plane there. It belongs to another airline, Japan Airline, JL. She said, if that standby plane can take off, you can go on it free of charge. I'm from the Evangelical Free Church. Free is good. Thank you very much. My Japanese friend, the host, the senior pastor, wanted to know why it's free. So he talked in Japanese to the lady, and I asked him later, he explained to me. He said, why free? She said, because it's not the passenger's fault. We don't have a plane on the ground. So even if the weather clear, there is no plane to fly. So if the weather clear and it could fly, then this is the only plane that is on standby if the weather clears. If they can go on their standby plane, it's free for them. We took the standby ticket. We waited for the standby call. Finally, the call came. We went into the standby plane, and I was shocked. The plane was empty. Because nobody wanted to go with the typhoon land around. Why would you fly? That was the only plane on standby. We buckled our safety belts, two of us. Anne was beaming. I told Anne, don't be so happy. Let's pray until the plane take off. Because in today's air travel, even if you're buckled, you can be deplaned, especially if you're traveling United Airlines. Sorry to United. But we were sitting there waiting, praying that it would take off, and in answer to prayer, an announcement came. But it's the strangest announcement I've ever heard in my life. I travel a lot. I've never heard this announcement. The announcement is, good morning, we are going to fly, we are taking off. We can take off, but we don't know if we can land. We don't know the weather condition is cleared. And by God's grace, the typhoon went offshore. It was cleared to go. Meaning, if I did not go to the airport, once the weather cleared, I would have missed the only plane on the ground. So we went by faith, we went to the plane. It says, oh, if you cannot, we cannot land, we will go back to Hiroshima or go to Tokyo. I say, Lord, I don't want to go back to Hiroshima. My daughters are flying from Singapore, Sapporo via Tokyo. If they are stuck in Tokyo, send me to Tokyo to meet them. If they can go to Sapporo, send me to Sapporo. It is in your hands, but no Hiroshima. So it took off, and in the flight, we were praying, Lord, you guide and you lead. Now, on my daughter's side, they call up the night before while they were checking in everything. And then on the day when they were flying, they call up in a panic. My elder daughter went like, Daddy, Mommy, they are there at the Singapore Airlines in Changi with their ticket. We are told that we can be issued a ticket to Tokyo, but no ticket to Sapporo because the flights are cancelled. So we will be stuck in Tokyo waiting until we can have a connecting flight. We are stuck in Tokyo, don't know when the next plane is. No flight, all flights cancelled. I told my daughters, listen, you just fly by faith. Get the ticket to Tokyo, fly by faith. And I said to my daughters, if you don't have enough faith, borrow your daddy's faith and fly. So they took the ticket. It was midnight for them. They were worried because their plane was delayed. Singapore was delayed for 2 hours. Meaning, even in Tokyo, if the plane could fly, they would miss the plane because they were delayed 2 hours. But by the grace of God, because they were delayed 2 hours and because of the weather, the plane in Tokyo could not fly. It was delayed for 2 hours. So by the time they land in Tokyo, they were just in time to go on board for the plane to Sapporo because the weather was opened up and they could go to Sapporo. We were headed to Sapporo and we landed just half an hour apart from each other. We were reconciled for a family vacation in God. So I remember this prayer I told the Lord, Lord, I am used to faith when it comes to church buildings, kingdom projects, etc. I'm used to faith. But this is family vacation. I am not sure. My faith is sorely tested. Why? Because when it comes to the ministry, once I know it's of the Lord, it's clear. But this is personal family time. And then I heard the Lord say two things. Number one, I make no distinction between family and ministry. And number two, son, I love you. My dear brothers and sisters, the greatest evidence of the love of God is not God clearing the skies for me to land in Sapporo or to go to Sydney. The greatest evidence of the love of God is when Jesus went on the cross and everything else is defined by it. Because I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking you're a pastor, you are Edmund Chan, God loves you. Wow, I got so much favor from the Lord. I don't have. What do you mean you don't have? You have Jesus who died on the cross for you. What more do you want? Can you see that? We want these petty things and we forget that the greatest gift has already been given free. God's evidence of love for you is not the favor He gives in all these things. They are secondary. Lord, give me favor in my business. Give me favor in my exam. Give me favor in my relationship. Give me favor in my healing. Give me favor in weather conditions. These are small things. There is an eternal life, an eternal destiny that is in the gospel of Jesus the Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. You see, Jesus told His disciples this in John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we hear those words, I go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And we imagine Jesus going up to heaven and he prepared a room in the heavenly mansions for us. He makes sure that our rooms are ready, and then he takes the room key, and then he come and say, I love you so much, I die for on the cross for you. You believe in me, you are my disciple. Oh, this is your room key. This is your room key. This is your room key. I have gone to heaven to prepare a room, and your room key is now ready. That's not the interpretation of this verse. Why? Because Jesus is not your eternal concierge. When Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, he did not say go where, but in the context, we understand what he means. We assume he says, in my Father's house are many mansions up in heaven. I go to the heaven to prepare a place for you. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's saying, believe me, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to the cross to prepare a place for you. That's the context. That's the farewell discourse. I go to the cross. I lay down my life for you because I love you and I give my life for you that you might have a place with me in heaven. And if I go to the cross to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will rise again and I'll receive you unto myself that where I am, you may be also. You know what he's saying? I want intimacy with you. I want a radical discipleship that is in a radical love relationship with me. I love you. My dear friends, if you and I anchor in the love of God, then we know that Jesus is everything. And if Jesus is everything, Jesus is enough. His love that is complete, perfect, it is enough. Don't struggle with Christ. If you cannot trust Him who died for you, who can you trust? Give Him your everything. I want to close with this true story of F.B. Meyer, Bible teacher. He was preaching in this great Catholic convention in England, in the UK. And in that same convention, C.T. Studd came back as a missionary to recruit missionaries for the mission field. And the great godly city start, they knew he was there. They gave him 15 minutes to give an update on the field and to share his passion for missions and to recruit missionaries. F.B. Meyer watched him. He was sitting in front, this great Bible, this wonderful Bible teacher, sitting in front. City start took the mic and he shared passionately about God, the heart of God for the lost. He was pointing them to God's love. And then he showed them the lostness of men, and there was not a dry eye in the audience. They were moved, they were touched, the presence of God was there, and F.B. Meyer was thinking to himself, this is powerful preaching. He didn't even preach, he was sharing 15 minutes of his testimony. And as a Bible teacher, he was preaching, and he doesn't see that kind of, have not seen that kind of power. So in the break time, he went to C.T. Studd, and F.B. Meyer, the Bible teacher, asked C.T. Studd, what's the secret? What's the secret of this power in your preaching, this power in your ministry? And C.T. Studd asked F.B. Meyer, the Bible teacher, have you given all your keys? And he explained, in our hearts there are many rooms with many doors. Some doors are open to God, some doors are shut to God. We say, God, don't touch. But there are other doors, secret doors, where the doors are shut, it is locked, and the keys we have kept, and we refuse to give the keys to God. And C.T. Studd gave this counsel. Open up the doors of your heart to God in full surrender and give Him all your keys. Have you given all your keys to Jesus? He asked. That question moved F.B. Meyer. He went to a quiet place, solitary place at the convention grounds. He knelt before the Lord and he prayed, Lord, my whole heart is completely surrendered and open to you. All the doors that I've shut, I open. All the secret doors, I break open the lock and I open. And Lord, here are the keys. All my keys. I hand them to you. From that day onwards, Abby Meyer is not just a good Bible teacher, he became a great Bible teacher because he understood the power of what I tried to communicate to you this morning. No longer I, but Christ. That's radical discipleship. Would you bow with me and pray? Eternal God and Heavenly Father, it is time for us to give all our keys to you. But the key to doing this, Lord, is to understand how much you love us and you send your Son for us. He who loved us and gave himself for us. In a short moment, I'm going to ask your senior pastor, Pastor Chris, to come and pray for us all. But here in your heart right now, I want to encourage you in radical discipleship to open all the doors of your heart and give all your keys to God. Have you given all your keys to Him? Do it today. And walk out of this sanctuary knowing God has spoken to you individually and you've responded to God with a decisive decision in your heart. From today onwards, it's no longer I, but Christ.
Church, it's time to respond right now.
Will you just ask the Holy Spirit? We do this every weekend here. At the end of every sermon, we ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Will you do that right now? A simple prayer in your hearts. Just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me, Lord? So will you just have a divine exchange with the Holy Spirit right now? A simple prayer. Speak to me, Lord. And there may be some of you here who are not Christians here. Or maybe you have backslided away from God. You know, you're not here by chance. You're reminded here this morning that God loves you so much that He has been extending His hands towards you. And I believe some of us here who may not have committed your life to Jesus, you never really invited Jesus into your life. You may think you are a Christian. But what has been said even this morning, you realize that there's no radical change in your life yet. So I believe the Holy Spirit is just speaking to some of us here that we need to just, if you never, you know, prayed that prayer to receive Jesus in your heart, maybe this morning is an opportunity for you. And maybe you're backslided away from God. You're coming home right now this morning and there's a sensing in your own heart that you are coming home. So whatever the condition of your heart, even here, you're not a Christian, but you say, I want this Jesus, or you're backslided away from God. Before I pray for everybody else, I want to pray for you first. At a count of three, if that's you, between you and the Lord, you just raise your hands, keep it raised. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Will you do that? Because don't miss this opportunity of allowing the Holy Spirit to just tuck you at your heart and just releasing that to the Holy Spirit. Your life is not your own. It belongs to God. At a count of three, if you want to do that, not a Christian, but this morning you say, yes, I want this Jesus. I want to pray with you. Or backslided away from God for a long time, and you're coming home, you raise your hands as well. At a count of three, you just raise your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? Right. One, two, and a three. Will you raise your hands? Thank you. I see that hand on my left here, down on the ground floor first. Any other hands? Thank you. I see another hand. Any other hands? On the ground floor first. Just keep your hands raised up. All right. Thank you. I see another hand. Thank you. Any other hands? Thank you. I see that hand there. Anyone else down on the ground floor? Thank you. I see that hand. What about up in the gallery? Could you raise your hands? That's you. Yes, thank you. I see that hand there. Any other hands? Thank you. I see that hand. Any other hands? Thank you. I see that hand as well. Thank you very much. Just keep your hands raised up. I may not be able to see your hand, but tell you what, God sees your hand raised up to Him. If you're not a Christian, right now, in your heart, I'm going to tell you how to pray. or you have backslided away from God, let me just tell you a simple prayer, just three things that you need to say to God. You say sorry, you say thank you, and you say please. Just three things. A simple prayer in your heart to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done in my life. And you know what these things are. I'm sorry. Because you know your heart, what you have done. And God forgives you. And then you say, thank you. The second thing. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. You love me so much. You're willing to take my sins upon your body. Thank you. That's what the second thing you need to say. And the third thing you will say is just simply, please, please come into my life right now and accept that invitation. So if you have raised your hand, will you follow after me this prayer? At church, will you pray aloud together with all those who have raised their hands? There are easily about 10 to 15 who has raised up their hands here. All right, whether to receive Jesus for the first time in their life or recommit their lives to God. So church, will you, and those who raise up a hand, this is your prayer. Will you pray together with me? All right, everyone pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, everyone together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all the things that I have done wrong. And you call it sins. Sins of my life. Things I'm doing by myself, the way I want it. I'm sorry. Thank you for dying on the cross. And you showed your love to me through that cross. And today, please come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Please come into my life and make me a child of God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, if you have raised your hand and you said that prayer, do you know something happened in your life? You're reconciled now to God. It is not what you have done, but what Jesus has done for you, and all you're doing is just accepting as a free gift from the Lord. Right? So if you have done that, do you know the Bible says that the whole heaven rejoices, even for one soul that give their life to Jesus. And church, we need to rejoice this morning, amen? For many of these who have put up their hand and prayed that prayer, right? And I think the Lord deserves a clap, amen? Amen. Right? And so if you have raised your hand, whether down here on the ground floor, up in a gallery, I want you to do. If a friend had brought you, okay, you know, could you bring your friend up to the front? All right, I know this is a very taunting thing to come up to the front, but tell you why we need you to come to the front, because we want to give you something to help you in your Christian growth, to say to you that we love you as a family of God, and we want to pray with you. And so there'll be pastors and leaders up in front here who can just speak a few words to you and pray with you and give you something to help you in the Christian growth. So those of you who have put up your hands upstairs, so you come down. We'll wait for you. You come down and we want to just pray with you. And ushers, you see those who put up your hand, just bring them to the front as well. And I'm going to open up now a time for the Christians as well. If you have, you know, this morning been convicted by the Lord in your heart that, God, this is radical discipleship, God. I've only given you some keys of my heart. And this morning you say to the Lord, God, I want to give you the whole set of keys. And you don't even know what that means. Because God is going to continue to work in your hearts. But I pray that when you make that first move to say, Jesus, I want to surrender these keys to you, you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm serious. I do not know how yet, but I want to make this first step. So if that's you, we want to pray for you, okay? And later we're going to pray for other things, but this is just the first call for those who have raised their hands, for those Christians who have said, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. All right, you stand together with me right now and come to the front, and we're going to sing this song together, and pastors and leaders, could you come and just pray for these people who are coming to the front, all right? Thank you, Lord. And wherever you all stand.